So grace and peace be yours. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to preach about Matthew chapter 22, where there's a conflict between two kingdoms. I want us to notice that there's two kingdoms in sight. Jesus preaches, teaches, has a lot to say about the kingdom of God, doesn't he? I want to talk about that. What is the kingdom of God? What does Jesus say about it? But there's the kingdom of God, and the other kingdom is called, guess what? The kingdom of Caesar. And isn't it amazing that Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 is in Jerusalem, and what do the leaders of Jerusalem want to talk about? Let's be frank about it. They want to talk about politics. Politics. What's the ministry of Jesus? Kingdom of God. Salvation, redemption for his people, calling people into the kingdom of God. What do people want to talk about? Politics. It's too funny that this is the text. How are we doing in our culture right now? What are people talking about? You can show hands. Who has had enough of political ads on the TV? Does it have to be stated and from both sides that the other candidate is probably the worst person in the history of the Republic? And we ramp this up, right, as if we're facing cataclysm and destruction if it goes the other way. Sometimes so much that people will say, Pastor Walt, who are you voting for? I'm not telling you. You know what business I'm in? Kingdom of God business, right? Guess what business the church is in? The kingdom of God. But here's the funny reality. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm not saying if as in put it down, so I'm saying if anyone is a believer in Jesus Christ, they are a citizen of both kingdoms, right? You live and move on this earth as a citizen of the United States of America. That's the kingdom of Caesar. You come to the Lord's house, and actually you go through your whole life as a member of the kingdom of God. You're in both. Let's talk about that a little bit. I want us to know something about the kingdom of God. Do you know that that is the most frequent thing that Jesus taught about? You've heard stewardship sermons where the pastor says that Jesus says more about money than anything else. That might be a nice stewardship sermon, it just ain't so. The thing that Jesus talks about the most is the kingdom of God. His first sermon, Jesus is baptized, tempted by the devil, and then goes out on his preaching tour, and the first sermon from Jesus, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. In John Bright's book, he wrote a book called The Kingdom of God. One of the funny things that he says in his opening paragraphs is that at no place in the entire New Testament does Jesus ever define the kingdom of God. And as Western people, isn't that what we want to hear? You're going to say, okay, Jesus said kingdom of God. Lord, I'm taking notes now. What does that mean? Right? That's what he doesn't say. And here's the really weird thing. None of the disciples say, Jesus, can you define it? So here's some stuff he does say. Jesus is regularly saying the kingdom of God is like, right? The kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. The kingdom of God is like a pearl of great price. The kingdom of God is like a woman who has yeast and she works it through an entire lump of dough. The kingdom of God is like a wealthy man who gave talents to his various servants. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that grows and becomes a large tree, and all the birds of the air come and nest in it. The kingdom of God. Jesus came to preach about the kingdom of God, to tell people about God's work in the world and him trying to bring into the kingdom as many as he can, but no one against their will, right? Here's the funny thing. Jesus preaches about the kingdom of God, but this is the second thing I want us to know. Jesus brings us a preview of what the kingdom of God is like. Not the full thing, not the full kingdom, but Jesus in his presence brings the presence of the kingdom into the world. Still a troubled world, still a mixed up world, but hear this. When Jesus started to preach, he says the kingdom of God has what? Has come near. But I want us to hear this. There's a difference between near and here. Right? There's a difference between near and here. So Jesus in his ministry, he doesn't overthrow the Romans. Rome still rules. But what happens wherever Jesus goes? You know what he was doing? He was giving you a little glimpse. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. So what did he do? Yes. Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, and preaches the gospel. That's what the kingdom looks like. Hear it again. Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, and preaches the gospel. Do you know what that means about the kingdom? And this is good news, by the way, right? In the kingdom, there's no sickness or death, and everybody's welcome, right? Did sickness and death happen elsewhere in the world? Yes, but where Jesus was, no sickness, no death. Everybody's welcome. No. He said it drew near. It wasn't here. We need to know this, that the last day, right, when the Lord returns, that's when Jesus brings the fullness of the kingdom. That day and not a day before, right? When is that? I don't know. You don't know. But we want to hear this. Mark 14:25, Jesus is having the Last Supper with the disciples. He says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine," hear these words, "until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." You see what he's saying? The kingdom is yet to come. In Christ it drew near. He's crucified. He's risen again. He's ascended into heaven. And so that is what we're waiting for. In fact, in Luke 21, he's describing the end days. And he says to them, he's saying all those things that he's described. He says, "Even so, when you see those things happening, you know the kingdom of God is near." So Jesus came to preach the kingdom. He actually comes to bring the kingdom. And he partly did, and yet fully will, right? If you put that together, I want us to know something about the church then. We need to be really clear about this. The church is not the kingdom. Did you know that? The church is not the kingdom. It's not the same as Jesus' presence, not in the full sense, right? Does the church sometimes have little tastes of the kingdom of God? I think it does. Who likes church? I love church, right? Since I was a child, I've always loved church. I love to be in church. I love to be with God's people. The fellowship that we have together at our best moments, isn't that the kingdom of God? Isn't a potluck like the kingdom of God? It is, right? We know now, and we now know on the basis of Isaiah 25. Yes, it is. When we care for one another, when someone's hurting and says, "How can I pray for you?" That's a slice of the kingdom of God. When people who have trouble in the world and feel like they don't fit in, I'm not saying we do this perfectly, but if people come into the church and they feel acceptance and warmth, that's a little peek at the kingdom of God, right? And too bad for us when that doesn't happen, by the way. And even worship. It's nice to be in worship, right? To sing, to hear other people sing, to have the sacrament. It's a little taste. What do we say in the liturgy? It's a foretaste, right? Of the kingdom to come. So the church isn't the kingdom fully, but it is a little preview. There's a funny verse in Luke 17, two verses really, Luke 17, 20 and 21. Jesus talks about it. I want you to hear it. Jesus says, "The kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.'" And hear these words, "because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Remember, some translations always said the kingdom of God is in you. And people would hear that and think "in you" meant like in my heart. But I love that the modern translations have gone to this. The kingdom of God is where? In your midst. The kingdom of God isn't just me. The kingdom of God is what? Us. Isn't that a more lovely picture? The kingdom of God is in your midst. At this moment, we come together. We love one another. We share fellowship. This is a little slice of the kingdom. And then Jesus says to them, "Go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal," he says to them. He doesn't always mean miraculously healings. He just means when Christians are somewhere, things should be better, right? When you are somewhere, you're bringing people a little glimmer of the kingdom of God. Hopefully they're saying, "Well, I need that." That was the ministry of Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom of God. What's the ministry of the church? To proclaim the kingdom of God and to make the kingdom of God in a small way present. So let's talk about the kingdom of Caesar. Wouldn't you rather just talk about the kingdom of God? There's always a Caesar, right? Whatever his name is. I love what the leaders of Israel do. I want us to hear a couple things about it. Actually, I'll ask you this question. Is politics divisive? Maybe a little bit, huh? Yes, it is. Guess what? Here's the thing. Don't we always think that it's worse now than ever before? Why does our brain work like that? You want to hear a newsflash? It's always been this way. It's always been this way. In Matthew chapter 22, guess who comes to confront Jesus? Two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. Do you know what they thought of each other? They hate each other, right? The Pharisees are devout people of the Jewish faith. They practice the Old Testament scriptures. They emphasize personal morality. The Herodians are the people that like the rule of Herod, or the several Herods, right? Remember, when you read your Bible, there's Herod the Great and Herod Antipas and all the other Herods. You can't keep them straight. The Herodians, not that Herod's a good guy, but at least it's stable. These people care not one whit for each other. But they do get together because they hate Jesus all the more. And they have a question. They think it's a good question. Is it right to pay the imperial tax or not? Who here likes paying their taxes? Did you know it's your Christian duty to pay taxes? You don't have to overpay your taxes, but you are supposed to pay your taxes. You can vote for low tax candidates if you want, but your duty is to pay your taxes. Here's a funny thing. Who thinks that today we are overtaxed? That's something that everybody else has also thought. I didn't know this till this week doing my studies. These are the taxes they paid in the first century. And from the time when Jesus lived, these are the taxes they paid. They paid an annual temple tax. They paid the annual imperial tax, the one discussed here. They paid a land tax, if you owned land. They paid an import-export tax, everything going in or coming out, you paid a tax. They paid a crop tax, you grow something, you pay a tax on it. They paid an income tax. They paid a road use tax, we call that toll roads. They paid a transportation tax on all the carts and animals that you own. They paid a city entrance tax. Can you imagine if you went from Chapin to Irmo to pay a tax at the door of Irmo? They paid a salt tax, and if the government didn't think it had enough money, occasionally it would pass an emergency tax. Who thinks we're overtaxed? So did they. Here's the thing. Jesus, should we pay the imperial tax or not? And they're thinking, oh, we got him this time. We got him this time. Because if he says yes, the people will be mad at him. And if he says no, the government will arrest him. It's like, oh, we got him. We got him. You never have Jesus, right? Show me the money. All right, that's what he said. Show me the money. By the way, I was thinking about the sermon this week. I was thinking I should illustrate this by going out and asking somebody for a $20 bill, and then if you hand it to me, put it in my pocket. Wouldn't that be a great illustration? Yeah, we have three services. I'd be $60 to the good on this weekend. That's not what Jesus did. He said, look at the money. Whose picture is on it? Whose picture is on it? And what's funny is they're slumping their shoulders and their head. And, oh, we know Caesar's picture. It's Caesar's picture. It's Caesar's inscription. And so Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God what is God's. I want us to know a couple things. Jesus is affirming the necessity of government, right? What does government do? I get it. We was too much. I understand. What does government do? The stuff that we need to get done as a community, right? Not the stuff that I would do at my house, but the stuff that we need. Roads and bridges, courts, police, defend us from enemies. Other things, right? All the other things it does or doesn't do, that's called politics. I'm not going to get into it. But we do need to know this. Government is necessary, right? And we need to know this. If there is government, there will be taxes. And Jesus said, pay your taxes. And I want us to think about this. He was talking about the Roman Empire. Sometimes we think, I'll pay my taxes when I agree with the governor. That's not what the Bible says. He was advocating paying of taxes to Rome. Romans 13, Christians are generally law-abiding. With this caveat, Acts chapter 5, the government doesn't have the right to tell us to stop preaching the gospel, right? So I said this already. Christians, you live in two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar. It's an election year, had you noticed? It is. You still live in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar. I want to say something about this. You live in both kingdoms. I think that the less people think of the kingdom of God, the more important the kingdom of Caesar becomes. Think about this with me. This is an interpretation. You can tell me I'm wrong if you want. But I think that as a nation, we have underthought about the kingdom of God. And that's why our politics is so divisive. Because if there isn't a kingdom of God, we have to fight to the death about this next election, right? Isn't there a healthy, wonderful balance? If you think that I live in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Caesar, and there's been good Caesars and bad Caesars, but I still belong to God, isn't that nice and balanced? And if people think there's nothing past this world, you know what they have to do? You have to win this election at all costs, right? I think the divisiveness of our country is sort of based on the fact that we don't follow the kingdom of God so well. God can work through good Caesars and bad Caesars. I hope you noticed our Old Testament lesson. Isaiah chapter 45, God calls Cyrus and says, I'm going to use you to preserve my people. He says twice, though you don't know me. I'm going to say one more thing. I hope I don't get in trouble. This has to be said from our pulpit. Neither political party is the kingdom of God. Do you hear me? Neither political party is the kingdom of God. And I get it. We can have reasons to vote for the one we're voting for. Every once in a while, I'm not saying it happens a lot, but every once in a while, pastors have people say, we need to know where our pastor stands on those things. No, you don't. I want you to vote your conscience, right? The kingdom of God is this. The kingdom of Caesar. Christians disagree, right? Vote your conscience. There's reasons to or not to, both ways. Christians can be in any political party because our mission isn't the Republican Party and it's not the Democratic Party. What is our mission? Kingdom of God. To preach Christ, crucified and risen again. To heal and to restore. To bring God's presence into a situation, for people to think it's nice when you're here, and to bring people in to the eternal kingdom of God. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. So what belongs to God? All of us. Right? All of us, everything we are and have. Amen. And we stand together. May the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.